Luke chapter 12, we're going to pick up this morning in verse 22. Follow along with me if you would. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? And if you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say, will be also." We look at this morning, where we see our Lord Jesus speaking, grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. How much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage this morning, where we see our Lord Jesus Christ speaking of what Zach was just singing about, that You are there, that You are with us through each and every situation, that You promise, Lord, to be that Father that cares for His children, that Shepherd that cares for His sheep. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be reminded of that today. That we would not find ourselves, Lord, worrying and filled with anxiety over the situations and problems that we face, the battles, Lord, that we encounter. But Lord, that we would be built up in faith today to trust You, to look to You, to seek first Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there in verse 22, we find that Jesus says, "Therefore," to His disciples. And the rule of biblical interpretation says that whenever you see a "therefore," you need to go back and look and see what it's there for. That mainly it's always speaking to what was previously said. And we looked at last week where in verses 13 through 21, where Jesus was speaking with two brothers, and actually a crowd that had gathered, and two brothers came to Him, and the younger one said, "Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And this prompted Jesus to give some instruction on the covetous condition of people's hearts. And that was followed by an illustration that He gave concerning a parable, really, concerning a man and the need to be rich toward God. Jesus said there in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And then He told this parable about this man who was not ready to God. He wasn't rich toward God. And so because we are to beware of covetousness, and because one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses, and because our goal in life is not to be rich on earth, but to be rich toward God, to be rich in God, for those reasons, Jesus says to His disciples there in verse 22, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." Worry is something that affects most people. I would venture to guess that most of us here have had our bouts with worry and anxiety. It's one of the nation's biggest problems. 1.5% of the population of the United States suffers from anxiety attacks. That's over 4 million people. The number is much greater worldwide. 89 million people suffer from anxiety attacks. And there's many different things that people worry about. Some people worry about flying. They have a fear of flying. What's interesting to me in that, though, is I go to the airport, I get on a plane, and it's packed full of people. You know, it's hard to find an empty seat, yet there's 25 million people who don't like to fly. Some people are afraid to take medicine. It's metaphobia. And there's, you know, these names and these phobias for all these different things that people are afraid of. But here in this passage that we just read, Jesus gives us, I believe, 5 reasons why we as believers should not be people whose lives are marked by worry and anxiety. 5 negative reasons and then 2 positive. And I want us to look at these today. So if you're taking notes, we're going to take the negative ones first. Why should we not be a people who worry, who are filled with anxiety? First of all, because worry is destructive. The word worry translated in verse 22 means to be torn apart. It means to be divided. It's the picture, if you would, of a ship being tossed about in a storm. It's a picture where there's no stability and it's a life that is torn about or torn apart by uncertainty and unrest. It's the opposite picture of a life that is anchored in the harbor of God's Word and God's faithfulness. It's the opposite of that. It's the opposite of a life that's marked by peace and joy. No, this is a life where there's no peace, there's no stability. It's just tossed to and fro, affected by one fear after another. The phrase anxious mind in verse 29 means to be held in suspense. It's the picture of the person who's always, you know, going through the what-if scenario. Well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? What if the world ends tomorrow? Being stressed out by getting so worked up over all of these, you know, what-if type of scenarios. Someone held in suspense. You know, there are some movies that always kind of keep you on the edge of your... Watching a movie with my wife is quite entertaining because it also is frustrating because I'll find that she'll be asking me all the way through, what do you think is going to happen next? Do you think he's going to die? You know, like, I haven't seen the movie before, you know. But it's also entertaining. It's sometimes more entertaining watching her than watching the movie because all of her body language, you know, is she's like getting all freaked out over what's happening and the suspense taking place there. But, you know, suspense in a movie is okay. But to live your life that way is nerve-wracking. To live your life where you're always on the edge of your seat and always stressed out over situations is very destructive. Stress and worry are the cause of, or worry is the cause, worry and anxiety is the cause of stress and ulcers and heart attacks today, and many other medical problems. And it's the far cry, or it's a far cry, from the type of life that God describes in the Word that He wants us to live, a life that is full of peace and joy and resting in the Lord. It's also interesting that our English word worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word which means to strangle, to choke. And I think that that is another great description because you see in Luke chapter 8, Jesus spoke of the seed being planted, the seed representing the Word of God being strangled or choked out by the worries and the cares of the world. It's so true. How many times has God spoken to your heart through a sermon or in your own personal devotional time? And that seed was planted and He spoke to your heart and He was moving in your life. But then because you got so worked up over the situations, the cares, going on in your life, that that word was choked, that it was strangled, that it wasn't able to have the effect that God desired that it would have there in your life. Worry is a powerful force that chokes off the Word of God in our lives. It has a strangling effect upon the Word of God and our ability to trust the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength." And that's so true. That's what worry does. It saps or sucks the strength right out of your life. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, "The result of worrying about the future is that you are crippling yourself in the present." Worrying about the future cripples you in the present. It cripples you now. So Jesus told His disciples 8 different times, "Don't worry. Don't be filled with anxiety. Don't have an anxious mind," because worry has a destructive effect upon our lives. But not just a destructive effect. Secondly, worry has a deceptive effect. In verse 23, it says, "Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." But worry deceives us into thinking that that's what life is really about. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to go? It deceives us into thinking that life is only about provision. That that's all that life is about. That that's all that matters. Now, it's important in looking at this passage that we keep in mind the audience to whom Jesus was speaking. Although this is addressed to His disciples, there was a crowd that was also there, and the majority of the people in that crowd were farmers. So when Jesus said to them, "Don't worry about what you're going to eat," they thought of their gardens. They thought of their fields. Now, when we think about what we're going to eat, we think of, you know, the supermarket or what restaurant, you know, we're going to go to. Perhaps you haven't had breakfast yet and your stomach right now is grumbling and you're beginning to think, "Yeah, where am I going to eat today? Am I going to go to Coco's or Denny's or cross the street to Debbie Ann's?" And we think in those terms, but these people, they thought of their farms. They thought of their fields. And Jesus isn't speaking here about the finished product as much about what the farmer thinks when he plants his crop. He's thinking about the process that goes into that planting and that reaping. You see, these farmers relied upon the seasonal rainfall. They were dependent upon good rain for a proper and healthy crop. They lived in a land, in a place that was very dry and oftentimes barren. And so they would be prone to worry, "Are we going to get enough rain this year? Is my crop going to be healthy?" We worry about, "Are we going to have enough money to buy groceries this month?" Now, they worried, though, about planting and reaping. And when Jesus said, "Don't worry about what you're going to wear," again, we worry sometimes, you know, "Oh man, I hope that there's something clean or something ironed in the closet." We think in the terms of malls and department stores, but for them, what they wore was about the wool that they were going to take and that they were going to sew. That garment that they were going to make. They were thinking of the process whereby their clothes and their food came into existence. The planting, the harvesting, the cooking, the sewing of the clothes, the process of the whole thing. So in a real sense, what Jesus was saying to them is, don't worry about how you're going to take care of yourself. Don't worry about your provision. But you know, worry convinces us that that's what life is about. Those things. How we are going to take care of ourselves and how we are going to make it. And we can get so concerned about the means that we forget about the end, which is to glorify God, to be rich in God. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, "There's a great difference between making a living and making a life. But some worry so much about making a living that they don't make a life. That they miss out on the very thing that life is about. Living, trusting, depending upon the Lord, who says, as Zach was singing, "I'll always be there. I'll never leave you. I won't forsake you." But Jesus is saying here, don't let the worry, the stress, the anxiety over those things begin to toss you around like a ship in a storm, or to strangle you from trusting God and His Word. And He says there in verse 30, "For your Father knows that you have need of those things." I encourage you, underline that verse. Your Father, He knows your needs. He knows that you have need of those things. Now, another way that worry is deceptive is it blinds us to the way that God cares for His creation. And Jesus addresses this in verses 24 and verse 27 and 28. Look at it again. He says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds?" Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Worry blinds us to the world around us and the way in which God cares for that world. You see, God made the flowers beautiful, and He feeds the ravens, the birds that have no ability to sow or to reap. They don't have barns or storehouses, but He takes care of them. And Jesus is saying here, if He is that concerned about the flowers and the birds, don't you know that He's going to take care of you? Don't you know that you are of much more value than they? Jesus was arguing here from a standpoint of from the lesser to the greater. Basically saying, if God feeds the birds, don't you know He's going to feed His children? And if He beautifies the plants that grow up one day and are cut down the next, surely He's going to clothe His children. But you see, the problem that we have in this whole area, it's not a problem with God's little power or limited power, but it's a problem with our little faith. And that's where we need to grow. We worry because of lack of trust. And so worry begins to deceive us and blind us from the ways in which God cares for His creation. When in actuality, as we look at God's creation, and it should reinforce to us the fact that He is going to take care of us, because that is just His creation, but we are His children, if you know the Lord. He is their God, but He is not just our God, but He also is our Father. Another way that worry is deceptive, though, is worry blinds us even to itself. You see, when we can get to that place where in worrying, we actually think that we're accomplishing something. You ever done that? You found yourself where you're just worrying and it's just filling your life and you're not doing anything, but you feel like you are. It's like the couple that was having a problem with their teenage son. And the wife said to her husband, the son was kind of getting into some trouble, and she said, "You've got to do something about this boy." And the father said, "I am doing something. I'm worrying about when he really gets into trouble, if I'm going to be able to pay for it." And a lot of people are, they're that way. They think in those terms. It's like, I am doing something. I'm stressing out. I'm worrying. E. Stanley Jones said this, "Worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Worry doesn't do anything of any profit." And Jesus illustrated this idea again in verse 25 when He pointed out that our worries do not add an extra minute to our day or an extra inch to our height. Instead of adding to our lives, worry takes away from our lives. How much valuable time and energy is wasted on worry? How much valuable time and energy is spent in your day, in your week, wasted on worry? People can worry themselves into a grave, into a hospital. Someone said this, that worry is like a lot like a rocking chair, always moving but never getting anywhere. It's like running on a treadmill. You know, you're not going anywhere and you just end up being mentally drained and fatigued. So worry is first of all destructive. Secondly, it's deceptive. And thirdly, the third reason why we are to not worry that Jesus points out here is that worry is also deformative. You see, in verse 29, he says, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." Worry keeps us from growing and makes us like the unsaved world. Jesus says there, look, the nations of the world, they seek after these things. So when we find ourselves being worried and anxious, we are acting like believers. We're acting like a people who have no Heavenly Father. We're acting like a people who have no God that they know and they trust. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world. Or don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mindset. And Jesus says, look, the nations of the world, they're concerned about these things. They're concerned about the body. They're concerned about this present life. The world has nothing better to do with their time than to be concerned about things like food and fashion. But Jesus said that shouldn't be the case with you, with me, with us, with those who know the Lord. Those are not the things that we're to be seeking after and getting caught up and preoccupied with. Now, understand, they have their place. We need to eat. It's good that you all clothed yourselves this morning and came to church looking presentable. It's a good thing. They have their place, but they should not have a place of preeminence in our lives. Again, note verse 30. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. I love that. God says, look, I know your need. I know the needs that you have. But worry stunts our growth because in worry we're no longer trusting. We're no longer exercising our spiritual muscles. But as Christians, we are to be growing in faith and our trust in the Lord and our ability to lean on His faithfulness. So in short, worry is really a sin because it's the opposite of faith. So don't be like the world, Jesus would say, worrying about provision, but be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is our mind renewed? It's as we get into the Word. It's as we read the Scriptures. And that leads us to the fourth reason why we should not worry. Our first positive reason. That we are to remember the Word of God. You see, when Jesus says don't worry, He's not developing or following the Bobby McFerrin philosophy of, hey, don't worry, just be happy. Or the, Hakuna Matata, Simba and the Lion King, hey, no cares, no fears, no worries. No. Because what that is basically saying, that's projecting a life of there's no responsibility. Hey, I just do whatever I want and, who cares about the consequences? That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying no. There's more important things for you to do with your time and your energy than to worry. And this is what it is. He says in verse 31, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." In Matthew 6, verse 33, it puts it this way, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Over and over again, Jesus told us what our focus was to be, that our focus was to be on the kingdom. That we were to set our mind on the things, not on this earth, but on the things above. To set our minds there where Christ is in heaven. To be a kingdom-oriented people. The heavenly kingdom. Jesus is teaching His disciples here, His followers, to develop priorities. He tells them what the priority and the concern for their life should be. To seek first the kingdom of God. That's the priority. That word seek means to earnestly and diligently go after it. It's not speaking about a casual pursuit, but it's speaking of one that makes that his passion and his pursuit, and he's diligently going to go after it. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not material things. It's not rules and regulations. But it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." It's being mindful of heaven. It's being mindful of God's kingdom. Over and over again, Jesus said, make heaven your pursuit. Seek to be one who is seeking to store up treasures in heaven. To become wealthy in heaven. Though the following story comes from the past, it has a powerful message for the present. You see, King Henry IV of France once asked the Duke of Alva if he had observed the great eclipse of the sun that had recently occurred. "No," said the Duke, "I have so much to do on the earth that I have no leisure to look up into heaven." And commenting on this, Thomas Brooks said this, "It is sad to think how the heart and time are so taken up with earthly things that we have no leisure to look to Christ and the things that belong to everlasting peace." The things that belong to an everlasting kingdom. It's foolish, or foolish is the person that caters to the temporalness of this world. It's foolishness. Because you see, the pleasures of this world only give a temporary pleasure. And Jesus would say, seek first the kingdom. The kingdom speaks of His plan. It speaks of His way. It speaks of that which pleases the Father's heart. It speaks of a greater desire to know Him, to seek Him. As I said in Matthew 6, Matthew adds, "And His righteousness," which speaks of God's holiness, and the more holy we are, the nearer we are to God. And the nearer we are to God, the less we become consumed by the things of this life, in this world. And Jesus says the result of such a pursuit is this: all these things will be added to you. He puts it this way, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." But many Christians miss so much in life because they don't seek Him, Jesus, diligently. But eternal life is really truly about knowing Him, seeking Him, getting closer to Him. The psalmist said, "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all of my fears." So the fourth thing that we're to remember, or the fourth reason why we are not to worry, is God says, remember. Remember God's Word. Remember His instruction of what our focus is to be. Seek first the kingdom. And the fifth reason, we should not be a people marked by worry, is that we are to remember God's heart. To remember the Father's heart. In verse 32 He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Look at that verse again. "Don't fear, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." To me, this is a very amazing verse. It's the Father's good pleasure. It pleases Him. It blesses Him to bless you. It pleases the Father to work in your life, is what Jesus is saying there. As a father, I love it when I bring home a present and I watch my kids open it. I get so much joy out of watching them open up a gift, or seeing them be surprised by something that I gave to them. seeing them at Christmas or at their birthday, opening that present that they really, really wanted, and the joy and the adulation that comes upon their face. I mean, I get a kick out of that. I think our Heavenly Father is the same way. I think when He parted the Red Sea and the people of Israel, the children of Israel were marching through, I think that He got a kick out of watching the look on their faces as they were looking at those walls of water just going, wow. I could see the Father just smiling. Yeah, isn't that neat? Or when those walls of Jericho came down, I can picture the army of Israel kind of before they pursued the people in the city, kind of pausing for a moment and going, man, did you see that? And the walls just like, and I could see God just, yeah. Or the day that David killed Goliath. And maybe the look on his face as he, with one shot, threw that sling at that giant, hit him, and that giant fell. And the Father going, go get him, David. Or the day that Lazarus came forth from the grave. And there he was reunited with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and as they came, I could just see Jesus with that look on his face of just a smile. Or the day the leper came to him and he touched him, and his uncleanness, his leprosy left, and he looked, and it's like, this is God. And the Lord just smiling. He takes pleasure in blessing you. He takes pleasure in working in your life. That reaction of praise that comes forth from your heart when a prayer gets answered, when that provision is miraculously provided for, and you're just like, Lord, no, I thank you. And God is just blessed by seeing His kids respond in that way. The Bible says that our praise is like a sweet-smelling aroma that comes up into the heavens, into the nostrils of God. It would be like maybe some of you guys coming home and you walk in the door at the end of the day, smell there in the kitchen, your wife's making your favorite dinner. And it's like, yeah. When are we going to eat? God gets blessed in that way, in blessing us. Now, sometimes those blessings come through trials, through the battles that we come. But those battles are to make us like gold, to work in us and making us more like the Lord. This verse, when I first read it, floored me the very first time. Because, you see, I had spent so many years of my Christian life trying to earn God's favor, trying to do things so that He would bless me. And when I read this verse, I about fell out of my chair because Jesus is saying here, hey, the Father, He gets a kick out of blessing you. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I came to realize that it's not based upon what I do and how I respond, but it's based upon whose I am. If I know the Lord, if I'm in Christ and I'm walking in Him and walking with Him, God loves working in our lives. He gets a joy out of blessing us. It's not that I'm seeking to be blessed, but it's realizing I am blessed. So blessed. And God has already done so much. And because I have trusted in His Son and I'm walking in the Lord, He's pleased. He's pleased. One more thing before we go here in verse 32. Jesus mixes three metaphors here in this one verse that really give us some instruction that illustrate to us the Lord's heart. The first is seen in the phrase, "Fear not, little flock." And there we have the picture, the metaphor of a shepherd and his sheep. Jesus said that He was the good shepherd and that we are His sheep and that the shepherd takes care of his sheep. That he's the doorway to the sheepfold and that keeps out the robbers and the predators. And we see from that metaphor that the Lord is our protector and our provider. The second metaphor that he gives is that of, found in that phrase, it's your father's good pleasure. It's that of a father and his children. Now, once again, we see beautiful picture of the Heavenly Father looking down upon us as His children and realizing, hey, you know, my kids, you know, they need to eat and they're growing. They need to be clothed. It's the picture of a father loving to take care of his children. It's not, you know, a begrudging, you know, oh man, I can't believe I got to, you know, answer another one of Rob's prayers. No, it's a picture of a father just, oh. My little daughter Amanda comes to me and says, Daddy, can I have some juice? Sure. Daddy, can I have some candy? It doesn't matter if it's 5 minutes before dinner. You know, she bats those little blue eyes at me and it's like, you know, sure, just don't tell mommy, you know. That's the picture of father with his children. And then the last metaphor found in that phrase, it's the father's good pleasure, what? To give you the kingdom. That of a king and his subjects. So from this I see he's my shepherd. And David said concerning that aspect of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he is my father. John said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called His children. And He is my King. He's the one that I want to serve. Now Jesus chose these metaphors. He selected them very carefully to paint a picture, to place within our hearts this thought, to allow us to see God's heart for us and our relationship to Him. That God wants to be for you this morning your good shepherd. That He wants to be for you today that loving Father. That He wants to be for you today a merciful yet powerful King. And so the application for us here is, since we know Him as our shepherd and our Father and our King, the result should be we don't have any reason to be afraid. We don't have any reason to be anxious and to live lives filled with worry. Because our God, He'll care for us. We can trust Him. He'll be there. And then Jesus said in verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guys, listen. In closing here, in God's stock market, the word is sell. The world says buy. But God, our eternal investment broker, He says sell. Sell. Now, does that mean that I shouldn't own a car and I shouldn't own a house? Of course not. But this is the thing. And it takes us all the way back to last week's study, coupled with what he's talking about today. If your possessions are going to possess you, if all you're concerned about is how you're going to make the payments and take care of your stuff, if you're worrying about those things and taking care of those things, if that leaves you with no energy to invest in the kingdom of God, then God would say, get rid of them. Give the money to the poor and invest in the kingdom. Store up treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I leave you with this question this morning. Where's your treasure? What are you seeking? What's your passion? Is it to know God? Is it to be rich in God? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that you have a heavenly Father that says, man, just come to me. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. I will be the rewarder of those who diligently seek after me. Oh, may that be our hearts today. Father, we thank you and praise you that we can call you Father. That you are our shepherd, that we are your sheep, that you desire to be the king of our lives. Lord, work in us, we pray. Make us, Lord, people who lean upon and trust in your faithfulness, knowing that you take great pleasure in working in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.